Okay, well, let's turn tonight to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be going through chapters 10 and 11 of 2 Chronicles tonight. Now, we've come to that point in time where Solomon, King Solomon, has passed away, and the kingdom now falls to his son Rehoboam. And so we pick up chapter 10 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, and it says this, that Rehoboam went to Shechem. For to Shechem was all Israel come to make him king. Shechem's about central Israel. It is around those two mounts that you read about in the Old Testament, Gerizim and Ebal, those two mountain areas. And so here King Rehoboam goes up to be anointed king by all of Israel to Shechem in central Israel. It's above Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Now, Jeroboam is a man that a prophet had come to, actually the prophet Ahijah, and told him that he would one day be king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel, in so many words. And so Solomon got wind of that. And so Jeroboam was in big trouble with Solomon, so he fled to Egypt until Solomon died. But now he hears about the opportunity that he might have to actually make that happen. So he skedaddles from Egypt up back to Shechem and starts to speak into the ear of the people. And so they sent and called him, that is, the people called Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he has put upon us, and we will serve you." They felt that they were overtaxed, and so they're complaining to the son now. "Hey, lighten up on the taxes and we'll serve you. You can be our king." And so they're putting forth this request. And Jeroboam is there behind them, speaking in their ear, and of course hoping for some strife because he wants to make his move. Now it goes on to say in verse 5, "And he said to them, come again unto me after 3 days, and the people departed. Now King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who he should have listened to." And this could be a lesson right here. "King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return and answer the people? And they spoke unto him, saying, if you be kind to this people." Well, that sounds pretty biblical to me. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. "So if you be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And so a bunch of teenagers, you know, getting together here. Actually, he was not a teenager when it happened, but the younger men that grew up with him through the teenage years, you know, the rowdies, they're going to go ahead and give other counsel. And he said to them, "What advice give you me that I should return to the people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that my father did put upon us?" And the young men that were brought up with him spoke to him, saying, "You shall thou answer the people and spoke unto you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins." In other words, you thought he was tough? Watch out. I'm really going to be tough. "For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke." In other words, I'm going to increase your taxes. "My father chastened you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, "Come again to me on the third day." And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Well, wrong move, bad way to go. And of course, as we know, and as we're going to read about in just a minute, the kingdom was ripped right out of Rehoboam's hands, because all those people said, we're going with Jeroboam. And that's what happened. Now, I think the lesson we can see here is something that spills over into the New Testament that I've already referred to, really. And that is that, you know, the Lord would have us as Christians and in our sphere of influence to deal with kindness, to deal with the love of God, rather than harshness or unkindness, to rule with kindness or love toward the people that God has blessed you with. You have children, grandchildren, your wife, your husband, your fellow employees, the people you live with or around. Wow. If you want to be a leader among men and women, to lead people actually to the truth and to the Lord, it's always done through kindness. Romans 2 tells us that it's through your kindness, Lord. It's your kindness that brings us to repentance. As God blesses and is able to respond to people in the love of God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Another translation, he says, I'm gentle. Jesus is a gentleman. And he is just reaching out in his love to folks all over. And even folks that are wicked and mean. And when judgment comes, maybe some of these hurricanes are judgments. We don't know for sure. God's the judge. But even in that, his love is there. You know, he has moved his people to go ahead and help all of the victims of Katrina. He has moved on them mightily. It's amazing. All the Christian organizations that are involved in helping in this and in what has happened. It's a phenomenal move of God. God's love moving through those organizations and moving through us to pray for them. That's God's Spirit. God's Spirit upon his people. It is a kindness that God brings. I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel 5:12 and kind of contrast Rehoboam, this new king, with his grandfather David. With his grandfather David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 5:12. Second Samuel chapter 5:12. As we contrast Rehoboam with his grandfather David. So Rehoboam is saying, I'm going to be tougher than you can believe. I'm going to whip you guys with scorpions, you know. Look at David here. It says 2 Samuel 5:12. Now David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom. Why? For his people Israel's sake. David knew that in his heart. It's for his people's sake that God has made me king. I better be a good king. I better be acting in kindness. I better be doing what I can for the people. And you see, that's the heart of God there. For David was a man after God's own heart. Rehoboam just was not. Rehoboam was just glad to be the head dude. And Rehoboam is just going to just go with the younger guys. Yeah, who's in charge here? You know, kind of thing. And you and I can slip into that attitude. We're human. In our relationships, in how we relate to our wives, our husbands. Who wears the pants in this family anyway? You know, that gets about this far. And no further. Man, love will go a whole lot further. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, yeah. That's where it's at. Yeah, that's where it's at. Beautiful. And I was referring to both parts, not just my wife's part. Okay. Yeah. And so we see in King David this complete contrast. We also see this contrast in Rehoboam's dad. In the beginning of his ministry. And let's turn now back to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 8. As the queen of Sheba came up to see the glory of Solomon in all of his kingdom, when he was walking so close with the Lord in the beginning of his ministry, she said this to him of one of the things that she said to him. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 8. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delights in you to set you on his throne, to be king for the Lord your God, because your God loved Israel. She saw that. She saw that the reason that God put Solomon on the throne to be the ruler over his people is because God loved Israel. To establish them forever, therefore made he the king over them to do judgment and justice. She saw his wisdom in judgment and in ruling over cases, and his justice because he was the wisest man that ever lived. And so she sees through that God was loving his people. God was loving Israel to make Solomon the king. And so we get this stark contrast between Rehoboam, David his grandfather, Solomon his father, in the beginning of Solomon's reign. And so it is in the New Testament. The love or concern for the people leads us to be an example for them. And I wanted to talk to you about that. As we get into the New Testament here, I want to give you a couple of scriptures in the New Testament on this subject about the elders of the church and about our Lord Jesus Christ that shows where this leads. How are we to be in this world? How are we to operate? How are we to teach? And the scripture gives us that very definitely. And as we desire to be filled with the kindness and the love of God, the way we relate is through example. It's through example, not through driving people around with a stick or pushing on people. No, it's through example. That's what will really, truly teach people. That's what will lead people to walk up to you at work or your kids to come to you and say, Dad, I want to be like you. Or people at work to say, you know, what is it that you've got? I know you're different. What is it? It's example. And that is led by the love of God. And it's because of the love of God that that happens in our lives. Let's take some scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12 in the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul is letting Timothy know as a young pastor here that he shouldn't let men despise his youth. He should go ahead and minister. He tells him what to do, how to teach, and how to be. He says, let no man despise your youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, but be thou an example. Be thou an example of the believers in speech, what I say, in conversation or manner of living is a better translation, the way you live. In love, in spirit, in faith, displaying a great faith in the Lord, and in purity, to keep ourselves with pure hearts and in the love of God, always looking to Jesus for these things. This is the way it's done, Timothy, says Paul to the young pastor. Then also Peter lets the elders of the church know the same thing. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I love that psalm that says, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, in whatever area of influence you have, serve him with gladness. You're to do it not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You know, what kind of money can I get out of this? But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And there it is again. How do you teach? You teach by example. How can I become example? The more love I have, the more love I have for those around me, the better example I will be. Those things go together like love and marriage and horse and carriage. There's no way that I can be an example to anybody else except I'm filled with the love of Jesus and asking Jesus to fill me each day and to walk with me, because our bend is to watch out for number one. And we want to make him number one, right? That's why we point our finger up to heaven. He's number one. And as we do that, then we are empowered by the love of God, for the love of the people, for the love of your children, for the love of your wife, for the love of your husband, for the love of the folks that you are shepherding over, or elder of, if you want to put it that way. You become an example of how to do it. Follow me as I follow Christ, is what Paul said. These things work together, and it's the love of Christ that can create an example in each one of our lives. And so we see the exhortation, and then Peter tells us before we leave these scriptures, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. As the Lord fills us and makes us examples, he brings that crown. Now, before leaving the subject, I wanted to give you the greatest example of all, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he was always a positive example. In everything he did and said, he was a positive example. And so let's take a look at John 17:19 on this subject, because Jesus is praying here in John 17. And he says something here that just kind of summarizes what we're looking at right now. John 17:19. Jesus, this is the last prayer that he said for the disciples, actually, before he went to the cross. And it says this in John 17:19. He's praying to the Father, of course. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." For the love of the disciples of Jesus Christ, and he's not praying for these only, but for those that would believe through their word, which it was us. Jesus Christ actually separated himself, purified himself, made himself holy, because that's the definition of the word sanctify. And sanctify is given in all the translations that I read today. But anyway, sanctified in the Greek is hegiadzo, which means to make holy, to purify or consecrate. And so Jesus is very simply saying this: Father, I make myself holy. Purify and consecrate myself unto you. I separate myself unto you, actually really as an example, that they might be sanctified with the truth, that they might see the truth. And so Jesus then later, what did he say? He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So this is how we teach. This is how we do it. We need to say to the Father, and we need to say to Jesus Christ, Jesus, I seek to sanctify, to separate myself, to Lord, allow your holiness to be flowing through me in all that I do and say, for their sakes, for the people around me's sakes, that they also might be separated to you, that they might see the truth in me. It's so very important. It's so very important. So the devil would be working overtime to make you a Rehoboam, to make you unkind, to completely make you a stinker, and then say, and I'm a Christian. I'm a stinking Christian. And people are going to go, fine, you just go Christian off down there, you stinker, is what's going to happen then. It's not enough to speak the words, but I must become more like Jesus every day, and Jesus is working on that. Now, we're going to see later in the study, that's by the grace of God. Thank God, because we can't crank that up. But oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to be seeking that, don't we? I saw a sign today coming up our street, and one of the streets we were on, and the sign just said, it showed a little girl just staring off, and it said, she's watching yelling parents. And then it says, you're teaching, teach right. I thought that was a really good sign. whatever organization put that up. That's a great sign. When little baby sees daddy yelling at mommy, guess what comes later, especially when the hormones kick in about 14 years old? Teenager starts yelling at mommy because daddy yells at mommy. Not good. And so these things are so important for our lives, so drastically important for our lives, to learn how Jesus taught, to see the instruction from the apostles, to take note about the kings. Our hearts need to be centered in loving and asking for that love so that we'll know how to act and react in the different situations that come upon us. It's always such a blessing when I'm getting a little bit upset and I run into a Christian, a real Christian, that just says with a soft word, Mark, just calm down, you know. And many times that's been my wife, many times it's been staff members here. And it's just such a blessing. It's refreshing to have that reaction instead of more strife coming back. And so help us, God help us, right? To just really want to live the life as well as to speak the words. Rehoboam didn't actually do that, as we can see here in this case. So we're going to go back now and see that he actually loses the kingdom over it. So Jeroboam is just waiting for that. Oh yeah, Jeroboam's ready to jump in on Rehoboam and his decision to speak roughly to the people, to the flock. And so here we come now to verse 15. Now, enter the sovereignty of God in this whole scene in verse 15. So the king listened not to the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Silonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, God allowed this to happen, not to give any credit to Rehoboam that, well, he was forced to do that, you know, because it was God's will. No, it's never God's will to be an unkind stinker. But God knew that he would be that way. And God in his foreknowledge was doing a work here. And he's about ready to take the kingdom from Rehoboam. Rehoboam was doing his part to be ill-advised in the situation. But also God is bringing about a judgment that was on his father. And we want to look into that because we're reading here about it, that Ahijah the Silonite was sent to Jeroboam earlier. That's all recorded in 1 Kings 11. So let's go back to 1 Kings 11 and just pick up on this as a review. Solomon had started out in such a wonderful way with the Lord. Oh, he was just so filled with the love of God and so filled with the wisdom of the Lord. And God had blessed him and blessed his kingdom. But as he got older, he disobeyed the Lord. The Lord had told him not to multiply many wives to himself because they would turn his heart away from the Lord. But he disobeyed. He's kind of a lusty dude, and he married a whole lot of wives and made all kinds of political alignments through marrying different women from different nations, and got him in a world of trouble. Let's read about it. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, or princesses, and 300 concubines, which is almost a wife. And his wives turned away his heart. Exactly what the Lord said would happen to him. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And just goes on and talks about the sin of Solomon. And then in verse 11, it says this, therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Now his servant was this man named Jeroboam. Let's go down to verse 28. It tells us all about Jeroboam here. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, good soldier in the king's army. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So he was a ruler in Solomon's kingdom. Now it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite that we read about further on, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. So he had a brand new garment on, Ahijah did. And they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he tore it in 12 pieces. Pretty strong guy to rip up something in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes." And so Jeroboam had that in his heart. He was a mighty man in the kingdom of Solomon. He had that in his heart. Somehow Solomon got wind of that, and Jeroboam was down to Egypt in a flash. And he stayed there till Solomon was dead. But now he heard that Israel was going to meet with Rehoboam, and he just kind of sensed the time was there, and some of the Israelis came down and said, "Jeroboam, you can come back now." And Jeroboam came back. And so then we just read what happened then as they were all standing there and asked Rehoboam the question, and he answered wrongly. And so now it's time, and the split is made. So let's go on back now to 2 Chronicles. And chapter 10 is where we were, and we just read verse 15, and we understand verse 15 now, as God allowed this to happen, actually as judgment upon Solomon. For Solomon had done terrible things against the Lord. Actually, Solomon had an idol or a statue, a high place, built to Molech, where Jesus Christ prayed in the garden on the Mount of Olives, across from the east gate of Jerusalem. Solomon actually built idol worship places for his wives. That's how far his heart went away. And so God spoke to him and said, "Solomon, I'm going to take the kingdom from you." And this is where Jeroboam then comes in. And so all of these bad decisions by his son. Very sad situation. Very sad. Now in verse 16 then of 2 Chronicles 10, it says that when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we with David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now David, see to your own house." So all Israel went to their tents. "But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute of the taxes." He's still going to try to collect taxes from the 10 northern tribes. "And the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day," meaning at the time that this book was written. And so Rehoboam found himself with this full-on rebellion on his hands. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: "When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin," because the little tribe of Benjamin was hooked up to Judah and part of the southern kingdom also, "180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel." He's going to go make these guys buckle the knee, "that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, 'Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brothers. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me.' And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and return from going against Jeroboam. This is just a bright spot right here in Rehoboam's life. Apparently, God humbled him enough to listen to his voice. Praise God. Many times we'll go through humiliating situations, but praise God we do, because then we'll listen a little carefuler next time, right? We can blow it. We can make a wrong decision. We can be on the wrong path. There can be a lot of pride and arrogance going on. And God is really good here to say, Jeroboam, I'm going to humble you real good. And Jeroboam was humbled really good. And so now he's open. And I'm kind of proud of Jeroboam here, because the thing is this, if you can be proud of somebody else, I don't know. Just an expression, right? So he is now under the pressure of being the king. And he gathers 180,000 men to go fight with Israel. And you're getting all your men pumped up, you know, and the captains and the hundreds and the thousands are pumping everybody up. We're going to go fight these guys, you know, yeah, and kind of thing, you know. And we're going to go make them submit to us in this kingdom. And then the Lord speaks and says, Jeroboam, don't do it. The thing that's happened of me, the split that's happened, and I don't want you going up there. Now just put yourself in Jeroboam's place. You're the leader of this great big army that you just mobilized. And you've got to go back and say, we're not going. Why not? Well, because the Lord said. You can imagine the people that, you know, are in the flesh in the armies. They're gonna go, what? Give me a break, you know. But those that knew the Lord, of course, are going to say, right on, we listen to the Lord. But praise God, Jeroboam listened to the Lord, accepted his discipline, and of course we're told in the book of Hebrews, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Jeroboam is entering into this, not despising the chastening of the Lord, or fainting when he's rebuked of him. He's saying, Lord, I made a mistake once in acting roughly towards the people. That wasn't of you. And so, Lord, you're telling me now, this isn't of you, with me and all my armies that I've gathered here to go attack the northern kingdom. And so, Lord, we're standing down, and we're not going to do it. Praise the name of the Lord for that. Later on in Israel's history, Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, no way. He was filled with pride and arrogance. Jeremiah the prophet said, don't go up against Nebuchadnezzar, man. You're going to lose. For Nebuchadnezzar is bringing those troops by the hand of God in against this city for the sin. But Zedekiah didn't listen. And he ended up seeing all of his children killed in front of his eyes, and then his eyes put out. And it's amazing that that's the last thing he ever saw, was his children killed. Because he would not listen to Jeremiah the prophet sent by God. But Rehoboam listens to the Lord here. And you know what? God blesses him for listening. God blesses him for listening. Let's just read about the blessing that came to Rehoboam, for listening to the words of the Lord. He just stood down from that attack. Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Elam and Tekoa. The Lord allowed him just to build up all these defenses to take care of the land. And Bethzer and Sukkoth and Dullam and Gath, which was a Philistine city, which was under the power of the kingdom at that time because of Solomon. And Marishath and Zeph and Adorim and Lachish and Azekai and Zoah and Adalon and Hebron, which are in Judah, and Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them, and store of victual and oil and wine. And in every city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And so just saying, okay, Lord, we're not going to go attack. We're just going to stay here, and we're going to make a kingdom here and build up all these cities. And they had lots of provisions, stores and so forth. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, this is beautiful, resorted to him out of all their coasts. All the priests of the Lord that knew that Jerusalem was the place where God chose to put his name. All of the Levites and the priesthood came down to Rehoboam to be in Jerusalem and to serve the Lord there. What a blessing that was to Rehoboam's kingdom. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the peace office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places, and for the devils were actually the goat deities, were referred to devils. And indeed it was. It was idol worship. The goat deities of the Canaanites were adopted by northern Israel in worship. And so all the priests of the Lord said, we're out of here. Now, if you recall from former studies in the Old Testament, the Levites had 42 cities, 48 cities, and six of them were cities of refuge. And then there were 42 more cities that the Levites were given to live in throughout the land of Israel. And when this all came down, when Jeroboam began to set up false gods, they just all fled down into Rehoboam's protection, into Judah, and worshiped the true and living God at Jerusalem with Rehoboam in Rehoboam's southern kingdom. And so this is a great blessing to Rehoboam. He listened to the Lord, and God began to bring the priests, and God began to bring the Levites home to him, and to establish that kingdom and fortify that kingdom. And so here Rehoboam actually ordained priests. And it's amazing, in other parts of Scripture we read about that ordination, that Rehoboam took the least of men, the most foul men, men of Belial, men that were not really worthy but just out for bad motives, and he made anyone a priest that wanted to be a priest. And these were the priests that were supposed to be over the people in the northern kingdom. It really got ugly, really got ugly. And so they began to worship these goat deities of the Canaanites that had formerly been in the land. And then also it says, and for the calves which he had made. He had been in Egypt. Remember, Jeroboam came up from Egypt. He had lived down there while he was hiding from Solomon. And he got familiar with the gods down there, Apis and Mevis. Sounds like cartoon characters, doesn't it? Apis and Mevis. They were actually two ox gods. And so what Jeroboam proceeded to do is, in northern part of the northern kingdom, up in Dan, they put up a golden calf that the people would go and worship. Actually, we, in our trip to Israel this last time, they've excavated that very place. We know this is true physically because we actually walked on the streets of that city in Dan where they built this giant golden calf. And thank God the golden calf's gone. And of course, it was all gold. But the altar where it was has been excavated. It's called Tel Dan, up in the northern part of Israel. And then also he put a golden calf down in Beersheba, the southernmost part of Israel. And that is where the people would go to worship. I'm sorry, not Bethel, which is in the southern part of the northern kingdom, is where he put a golden calf. The very place where Jacob laid his head and saw Jacob's ladder and the angels descending and ascending upon the ladder when Jacob laid his head there and got the word from God. Jeroboam actually put a golden calf there and had the people worship. Now, Jeroboam's thinking is this: if I get the people to buy in to the worship of the golden calves and to the goat deities, then they won't go home to Jerusalem, and Rehoboam can't get them back from me. I'm now the king. And so here again we have an example of a king that wasn't caring for the people. He didn't care. He didn't care if they would die and go to hell because they're worshiping golden calves instead of the Lord. He didn't care. He was just thinking about his power and his authority and how he could keep the people and change their religion in such a way that they would go and worship in the land that he was ruler over. So that's what's going on there. And so praise God, all of the devoted peoples came home to the Lord, back to Jerusalem. And we read about that in verse 16. So it goes on and says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. They said, Jeroboam, you can have your golden calves. We are out of here. And they just made their pilgrimage on down to Jerusalem, all those whose hearts the Lord God of Israel, that set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So Rehoboam had just turned around from his unkindness. He began to love the Lord, love the children of God, and this kingdom was strengthened. And then it goes on to share with us in the last part of the chapter of the different wives that he took. Rehoboam took him Mahalah, the daughter of, boy, it's going to be hard to go through these names, but Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife. So this is one of David's concubines. His daughter, Rehoboam, married David's concubine's daughter, and Abigail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. So he also married a cousin, which bare him children. These guys aren't John, Frank, and Luke here. It's Jeush and Shamariah and Zaham. And after her, he took Maachah, the daughter of Absalom. You remember Absalom, which bare him Abijah and Atiah and Ziba and Shiamath. Now, Absalom was that son that actually rebelled against David. But here we read that Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, married Rehoboam. This is not actually his daughter, but his granddaughter. In the Old Testament, this is just a little bit of Bible trivia to watch for. Many times when it says so-and-so, the daughter of so-and-so, or the son of so-and-so, it could also be the grandson or great-grandson. So you have to match it with history to find out what's being referred to. Because in the Jewish society at that time, you could be a son. And that's why Jesus was called the son of David. He was 28 generations removed, but he was still the son of David. So this is actually the granddaughter of Absalom, believed actually to be the daughter of Tamar. Remember Tamar in the Old Testament? And the one that actually Amnon violated, that Absalom was taking revenge for. And so this would be her daughter. And Rehoboam loved Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, above all of his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80, or actually 3 times 20 is 60, 60 concubines, and begat 28 sons, and 80, or actually 80 would be 60 daughters. Wow, 60 daughters. Yeah, woo. Imagine going to Kmart, you know, or, well, with 60 daughters, you'd have to go to Kmart, wouldn't you, to buy school clothes. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maachah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all of his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. Now, this verse tells us that he really was smart, because he made all those 28 sons rulers in all the area he wanted to control. And, as it says here, he desired many wives, which is also translated that he was desiring many wives for his sons. Is that the idea here, and this is what the commentators say, and I really agreed with it, is he's looking out over here, let's say Bethlehem, he makes one of his sons ruler over Bethlehem. And then he says, marry a girl from Bethlehem, because she's part of the families there. She's part of the people there. And that's going to establish the rulership so that these people won't get in their heads, maybe we should take a good long look at Jeroboam up north for being our king. And so this is what he did. He dealt wisely. He put his sons out into the rulership of the areas he built up. and encourage them to marry wives from their families there in those areas so that he could have a tight hold on the kingdom. So this all worked together, and we can see the wisdom involved. We can see the blessing of the fortifications involved. We can see the blessing of the priest coming home involved. God was blessing Rehoboam at this time. Now, as we get into the next chapter, next time we're together, we'll see that Rehoboam, Lord, you've spoken, and I'm going to make all these troops stand down no matter what it looks like to my pride. I'm going to obey you. And God blessed Rehoboam's kingdom for that. I just wanted to say a few words as we end tonight about obedience. It's so important. Obedience to the Lord. And also include the grace of God that stirred into obedience. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Apostle Paul is talking about none other than Jesus Christ, our lovely Savior. We see that in verse 3 of Romans chapter 1, verse 3. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in verse 5, it says, by whom? By Jesus. We have received grace. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called. You also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing that we always have to be concerned with is obedience to the faith. That's what we read here. That's what we're called to. Obedience to the faith. You see, I think sometimes we get waylaid in our obedience thinking, to thinking I'm going to be obedient in this and obedient in that and obedient in this and that and the other thing. When the big thing is obedience to the faith. Because without Jesus, you can't be obedient. You can't do it. And you can strain your neck muscles trying to be obedient without Jesus, and you're not going to get there. And you can get very frustrated, and the devil can get very condemning. Oh, he loves to condemn you. Oh, he will just get right on those strained neck muscles and saying you've tried so hard and you're getting nowhere and therefore you are out of here. God doesn't love you one bit anymore. And that's one of his favorite things to do. But no, we go back to Romans and you take a look at the New Testament and the obedience to the faith is talked about over and over again. And what is the faith? The faith is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The faith is looking to him. And as we look to him, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to find yourself walking in obedience as you just simply walk with him. You get your eyes on him and you hold his arm or hold his hand or grab the hem of his garment. That's even better. And just like a little child at the zoo hanging onto his mommy's dress or his daddy's pants, just so he won't get lost. That's what we do with Jesus. We are obedient to the faith. Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your ability to change me. I believe that you're daily conforming me to your image. And so, Lord, I'm hanging on for dear life. And I'm going to be obedient to the faith. My obedience to you, Lord, in believing in you and looking to you and loving you. And that's where the victory is. That's where the victory is. If you're having trouble being obedient to the Lord, the victory is in hanging on to Jesus for help. And you will be finding yourself in Jesus' name being obedient. Now, I don't want to just say that to you, but I really need to give you one more scripture on this to just show us that this is what the Lord says. Let's go now to one final scripture tonight. We have 30 seconds. So we go now to Romans 5, 18. Romans 5, chapter 5, and verse 18. And we'll read verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It's talking about our righteous one, Jesus Christ, in verse 17. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that is the righteousness of Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam taking that fruit from that tree when he knew he shouldn't have done it, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We're all born into sin, receiving that Adamic nature, the Adam nature. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Grab that. Grab that, brothers and sisters. Work it into your everyday living. By the obedience of one. Jesus. I'm hanging on to his garment. That's what I'm doing here. By the obedience of one shall many, that would be me and all of you, be made righteous. Walking in a righteous life, obedient. That's where we're hanging on to Jesus. Jesus. You're the only righteous one. You're the only one that ever did it right. Lord, I realize now, in Jesus' name, that the only thing I can do is walk with you. It's called abiding in Christ. And as I simply walk with him, the law will be fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled in Christ's righteousness, and Jesus wants to live his life again through me. It's the only way it works. It's the only way it works. It doesn't work any other way. You can make 60,000 New Year's resolutions. Good luck. And then everybody jokes about how they break their New Year's resolution 3 weeks later. But there's only one Jesus. There's only one Lamb of God that knows how to do it right. And I grab onto him. And I put my faith in him. And I'm obedient to the faith. I say, Jesus, help me, show me, teach me. And he's faithful to do that. He will do that. When you need humbling, he'll humble you. Real good and real fast. And then when we look up, we'll be going, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's the way it all works. Amen? Amen. Good. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us clear instruction in the Word. Lord, we thank you for the example of these different kings. Lord, it does grieve our soul that Solomon blew it at the end. And Lord, that next week, next time we're together, we study that Rehoboam is also going to do the same thing. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to finish well. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us to hang on to the hem of your garment, to always look to you in obedience to the faith, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that I see week after week here at Bible study, wanting to receive more of the Word, wanting to remember, being stirred up by pure minds by way of remembrance, to keep on the right track. Lord, help us, Father, and keep us, Lord, and bring our nation back to you as a whole, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How we need you, Lord. How we need you. And thank you, Father, as Rehoboam just turned to you and just was obedient to the faith and in what you instructed him. Lord, how you blessed his kingdom. Lord, may that be so again in America, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, we'll be hanging out here to pray. And Gary, if maybe you could come and pray too. And may the Lord bless you tonight. May God just help you with your walk in him. As your grandchildren see you walking around and the things you say and do, and your children and those that love you and those that watch you every day, they know you're a Christian. They're watching. May you really be an example of the believers. We need to grow out of using those excuses. Well, I'm just human. My feet are clay too. We need to grow out of that. We need to be examples to the flock. Learn to really grow in Jesus. Move on in the Lord. Keep on trucking for Jesus. God bless you with that anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.